Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Hello, I'm Father Robert Nixon of the Order of St. Benedict, and this is the commentary series on Abandonment to Divine Providence by Jean-Pierre de Caussade. Today is day two of our series, and in our first episode, I spoke about the life and times of Jean-Pierre de Caussade and the overall plan of the book. Today, we're going to delve into the content of the book, and as I mentioned, the book is divided into two major sections entitled Book 1 and Book 2. We're beginning, of course, with Book 1, and we're going to look today at Chapter 1 and the first three sections of that chapter. Before we commence, we'll make a short prayer to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O most loving and powerful God, teach us, inspire us, to abandon ourselves fully to your divine providence. Let us trust in you completely. Let our commitment to you, our faith in you, be all that we are. And into your hands, let us fully and truly commend our spirits. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Chapter 1 is telling us that sanctity consists in fidelity to the order established by God and in submission to all of his operations. If we think about God as the creator and ruler of the universe, he creates everything with superb order, with a mysterious design which is utterly perfect. Sometimes it exceeds what we can perceive or imagine. In fact, often it exceeds what we can perceive and imagine. But this shouldn't cause us to doubt the wisdom or the existence of this wonderful divine providence. And when we look at history through a broader lens, we can see divine providence at work much more clearly. So the very first section talks about the hidden operations of God. And this, as I said, is the often unseen and not understood workings of divine providence, of the greater plan of God. He tells us that fidelity to the order established by God comprehended the whole sanctity of the righteousness under the old law, even that of Saint Joseph and of Mary herself. So this submission to the will and the plan of God is ultimately the key to all of our virtues. So obedience to the will of God, submission to the will of God, doesn't only mean obeying the commandments, which obviously is very important, but it also means an acceptance of the working of divine providence as it manifests itself in the concrete realities of our life, in the demands of each moment. In the first section, he gives a few examples. He talks firstly, and very fittingly, about the conduct of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And he tells us that these great figures who have submitted themselves completely, who have abandoned themselves completely to divine providence, have been incessantly animated by the impulse of divine grace, turned imperceptibly to each new duty that presented itself by the permission of God at different hours of the day. So as God makes these different demands on us, according to whatever situation we happen to be in life, their first thought has been to do in this situation what God wants me to do, because that is ultimately my highest moral duty. And he says, such were the hidden springs by which the conduct of Mary was actuated. Mary was the most simple of all creatures and the most closely united to God, which is certainly true, and miraculously united to him, in fact, through the mystery of the Incarnation. He continues, her answer to the angel when she said, fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum, be it done unto me according to thy word, contained all the mystic theology of her ancestors, to whom everything was reduced, as it is now, to the purest, simplest submission of the soul to the will of God, under whatever form it presents itself. These words of Mary, be it done unto me according to thy word, I think really sum up and exemplify this whole approach of abandonment of oneself to God. And we can use the expression submission to the will of God, but perhaps submission is a term these days which has a certain negative connotation. I mean, you submit to someone normally when you don't really want to do something, but you kind of do it unwillingly, so you're submitting. I think abandonment is a much better term, because you're giving yourself joyfully and wholeheartedly to this will. And when we think of submission, we don't normally think of something which is wholehearted, but we think of something which is, you know, kind of grudging and slightly miserable. So I'd prefer to use abandonment to divine providence, and I think that's wisely chosen as the title of this book. And this is completely exemplified perfectly in the Virgin Mary, as he notes in this, be it done unto me according to thy word. And I think this is something each of us should say at many moments in our life, many times throughout the course of the day, especially when we're facing something which seems to be kind of difficult or awkward or unpleasant, and just to, you know, to think, be it done according to your word. It's almost like a type of Christian stoicism. And we find this continuing. He shows that Christ also presents us with the precise same approach. Our Lord desires that we should have always on our lips and in our hearts, fiat voluntas tua, which of course is from the Lord's Prayer. May thy will be done, as we normally translate it. And to have this as our thought at all times. And I think if you try that, put it into practice, repeating this as a kind of mantra to you, if you like in Latin, fiat voluntas tua, or if you prefer in English, thy will be done. Whatever situation we're in life is a great source of strength and serenity. The next section talks about the duties of each moment. And the duties of each moment are the shadow beneath which hides the divine operation. And this is a truly awesome thought. If we think about the whole world, the whole cosmos, as a kind of manifestation or operation of God's wonderful work, his work which is infused with infinite wisdom and power and compassion. And we see this, of course, in the huge events, you know, events of world history. But it's also working actively through the smaller events of life. And we think about the big events of this world are really nothing but the conglomeration of a lot of small events. And the same with our lives. I mean, you know, every step we take in life, viewed in and of itself, is only a small step. Every action we do is only something small. But to be aware that God is working through these, that they're no less divine operations than him dividing the Red Sea or, you know, causing the sun to eclipse and so forth. So to recognize this, and then it kind of equips us to see that our duty in the present moment is critical. That this, you know, if we take just each moment of life as it comes and concentrate at each particular moment on fulfilling God's will as manifested itself through that moment, through the duties which arise as a consequence of the situation we're in, that we will never go morally wrong. If we do the right thing at every single moment in all the small things of life, and the big things will kind of take care of themselves. You know, a bit like the saying, if you look after the cents, the dollars will take care of themselves. And he goes on to talk about this. He says, these are in fact but shadows like those in the order of nature, like a veil, which cover sensible objects and hide them from us. So this is each moment, the details of each moment. Therefore, in the moral and supernatural order, the duties of each moment conceal, under the semblance of dark shadows, the truth of their divine character, which alone should rivet the attention. It was in this light that Mary beheld them. Also, these shadows diffused over her faculties, far from creating illusion, did but increase her faith in him who is unchanging and unchangeable. He goes on to say that there are remarkably few extraordinary characteristics in the outward events of the life of the Most Holy Virgin. At least, there are none recorded in Holy Scripture. Her exterior life is represented as very ordinary and simple. She did and suffered the same things that anyone in a similar state of life might do or suffer. And yet, she perceived in all of these the divine will working, which it actually was. And so I think this is an example, beautiful example for each of us to recognize that in the ordinariness of our daily life, in everything that's going on, in the numerous duties which confront us at every moment, we have the opportunity of participating in the divine work, which in itself is wonderful and magnificent, but conceals itself, as he said, under the appearances of daily life, under the appearances of things which might seem humdrum and mundane and even tedious, but nevertheless to do all of these. And I think this is very much in accordance with what St. Paul says. Do everything we do as if we are doing it for God, because, you know, you think about it, ultimately we are doing it for God. But to think, well, what I'm doing for God is not just, you know, saying my prayers or going to church on Sunday or doing some works of charity, but it's in each of my daily duties. And when we can see this, I think it animates life with this type of energy and tranquility and, you know, really makes sense of the challenges which we face. And then if we continue with our third section, he talks about the work of our sanctification. And this is, of course, the primary duty, the primary call of every single human being. I mean, we're given this mortal life solely for the purpose of fulfilling our vocation to sanctity. And he says, how much more easily sanctity appears when regarded from this point of view. If the work of our sanctification presents apparently the most insurmountable difficulties, it is because we do not know how to form a just idea of it. In reality, sanctity can be reduced to one single practice: fidelity to the duties appointed by God. Now, this fidelity is equally within each one's power, whether in its active practice or passive exercise. The active practice of fidelity consists in accomplishing the duties which devolve upon us, whether imposed by the general laws of God and of the Church, or by the particular state that we may have embraced. Its passive exercise consists in the loving acceptance of all that God sends us at each moment. So he gives us a very simple plan for sanctification. And, you know, when we think about sanctification, we might think first about people who've undergone martyrdom or suffered horrendous things for their faith. We might think about people who've been graced with particular mystical insights and visions or who've worked miracles. But he's telling us that sanctification doesn't need any of those things. Rather, it is perfect abandonment of oneself to divine providence at every single moment. And this is something which the Blessed Virgin Mary, which Christ, which all of the saints did. And of course, for some people, it takes quite spectacular forms. You only need to think about the martyrs of the early church or the mystics of the Middle Ages. But for most Catholics, and I think it's probably true to say for most saints, because you know, there's a lot of saints who are not in the canon of saints, but nevertheless have achieved this beatitude of heaven, and so therefore are truly saints. For most saints, it is simply a matter of recognizing that God is working in each and every single moment and abandoning oneself fully to that. And a particular theme which comes out in a lot of contemporary spirituality is the embrace of the present moment. And De Cussard is actually kind of anticipating that in a way, because he says that, you know, to recognize what our duty is right now, wherever we are, you know, do I need to clean the house? Do I need to attend to some paperwork? Do I need to write a homily? Do I need to take care of this poor person or visit this sick person? Do I need to say my prayers? Do I need to attend Mass? And so forth. Whatever it is at any particular moment is what God is calling us to do. And if we see the will of God in each moment and embrace it, abandon ourselves to it, then we will be achieving that state of sanctity. And that's something to which each of us is very much called. So this draws us now to the end of day two in our study of Abandonment to Divine Providence by Jean-Pierre de Cussard. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me on your journey as we go deeper into the spiritual life. So next episode, we will be continuing with Book 1, Chapter 1, and we'll be going on to Section 4-6. And in this, he talks about what spiritual perfection truly is and how the divine influence is at work in every single thing we do in order to sanctify us, in order to bring us into this blissful union with God. So thank you very much, and until then, may Almighty God bless you very richly.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including Abandonment to Divine Providence and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.